So as we're as you can see, there's a bit of furniture being rearranged on stage. This morning we have a panel of three people that are going to be speaking into just the election process we're coming up. This time is not a telling you how to vote session. This is more a showing you how the system works and just discussing that. We have Kath Cagliardi, who has got a degree in political science. She's going to be part of the panel, obviously, and you're going to be asking the questions. You ask the questions, yeah? Okay. And Grant Irvine, who's been a long-standing person who's liked to delve into the political situation in New Zealand and long-standing. And Grant's often given political comment through the years, which has been very helpful. And then we have Deborah Moore, part of the panel as well. And Deborah has a lot of experience in local body politics, so she understands some of the inner workings of things. So that's what's going to be happening this morning. And then I'm just going to do a quick wrap up at the end, and just to give you hope. And and then we'll continue. So God bless you. So we just want to take this time now to give to the Lord. Many of you give by automatic payment. That's amazing. Some of us give by envelope. Some of us give by cash, check, whatever works for you. But we just want to take this time now to dedicate our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. There is information up there if you want to be able to give by online or FPOS or Tithely, which is an app you can download. I just want to update you on our giving into the chairs for Harvest House International's new complex in Bulawayo in Zimbabwe that we talked about last week. Thank you so much. We did a baseline of 100 chairs that we're giving out of our missions account, and you have given enough for another 45 chairs on top of that. So that's 145 chairs that are going to help with the total number of 10,500 chairs they're going to be purchasing from China. So this money will be going directly to China to go toward this. If you'd still like to give into that, you can, but Tuesday would be the deadline. Is that right, Grant? Tuesday would be the deadline for that? What do you reckon? Yeah, Tuesday will be the deadline for that, and if you'd like to still give into that. Fantastic. So, here we are. So, Father, we just want to thank you now for your blessing on our lives, your goodness to us, and the fact that you are supreme and overall. Father, we want to thank you that we belong to you, and that we are citizens of the nation of heaven. And we want to thank you for your great kindness toward us. And today, Lord, we just express that appreciation to you and that honor of you and that dependence on you in our giving of our tithe and our offerings today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you for rebuking the devourer. Thank you for opening the windows of heaven. Thank you for pouring out blessing beyond that which we're able to contain. Father, we honor you in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Amen. Kath, I'm going to hand over to you, and you can take it away. God bless you.
Deb, do you want to come on up, Grant? Cool. Morena Church, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Catherine Cagliardi, and as Wes mentioned, I do have a little bit of an interest in politics and how people vote and why we do what we do and all of those things, and that's all of these things are becoming very, very apparent over this last few months and leading up into this year. So as a church, what we wanted to do was do a couple of these. The first one is really to lay the foundation, to go back to the basics and to look at the framework that we're actually voting in. Okay, because this is what I've experienced this year, and I don't know if you guys have had this as well, but I've gone... Apparently there's four votes that I get to do this year. Okay, cool. So who's running? What's happening? And then if I go on Facebook, which I don't, but people share things with me, and then I go, man, there's so much stuff flying around. I mean, I go, when I get up in the morning, I go, okay, I've got a decision to make. Is it cereal? Is it toast? Is it cereal? Is it toast? I've got one vote to cast. Cereal, toast. And that's my decision-making process. So at the moment, can I have people just yell out randomly how many or who are the political parties that we've got this year? Labour? National? Greens? Alliance? ACT? New Conservative? Advance New Zealand? One party? Winston first. Thank you, Wayne. Anyone else? What have I missed? McGillicuddy Serious Party. Are they still around? Okay, so I'm up to seven. Legalized cannabis, that's eight. Thank you, Grant. There's the voice of reason and the facts that we're going to be covering soon. So there's 14. There's 14 positions and opinions and manifestos and decisions, and there's a whole lot of stuff. And then there's the conspiracies, and then there's the euthanasia, and then there's the, then there's the strategies, and then there's the voting for cannabis. But is that voting for medicalized cannabis, or is that voting for recreational cannabis, right? So there's a whole lot of stuff. And in the midst of the barrage of stuff on social media and media, we're sort of doing a bit of a zoom out and a clarity. And today we're going to bring, like I said, we're going to bring the framework of how our political system works in New Zealand. And Grant's going to kind of lay that down. So that's awesome. And yes, and then I'm going to, yeah, that's close to your cue, sorry. And then I'm just going to have a quick chat with Deb. If we don't get time to kind of dive in deep with time, it doesn't matter, because we will go through some more stuff next time. Just in case I forget to mention it at the end. As we're doing foundational and zooming out, because this is the year of the Zoom. I don't know if any of you have experienced Zoom this year, but this is the year of the Zoom. So we're zooming out and we're having a big picture look. I know that at a leadership level, Wes and Janet, and probably a lot of you that are in different positions in leadership, have had people say, "Who do we vote for? What are you doing? What's going on? How do I do this?" So next time, we're going to go more into what different parties want, okay? But we will never tell you how to vote as a church, okay? Yeah, it's a value Wes has, and so that's awesome. So I just want to put that out there. Anyway, handing over to Grant for the PowerPoint presentation.
I love PowerPoints, because if you see something as well as hear somebody talk about it, you're more likely to remember it. Ooh. Wrong colour. Anyway, we'll have to go with orange. There's three things when it comes to politics. Don't talk about it in church, don't talk about it in church, and don't talk about it in church. So that's why we're talking about it in church, because we need to, because it's important. There's three things you need to be aware of that when you are looking at political parties. The three Ps, very easy to remember. Philosophy, policy, and people. Look at a party's philosophy, where they stand on the political spectrum, what is behind their philosophy, their policies, what they are promoting for the country, for individuals, for families, for organisations, and the people that will end up in Parliament. And so if you can remember the three Ps, that's good. If you forget them, you can come and ask me. There will be no test next week. We're seeking, move on to the next one, Samuel, just quickly. We're moving in. Oh, that's all right. He's working on it. We're engaging and seeking the welfare of our nation. We, more than anybody, that should be our role, engaging in and seeking the welfare of our nation. Now, politicians generally see the welfare of our nation on one level. Those that belong to the kingdom of God see it on multiple levels, and probably quite a different than many of the politicians. Next one, please, Samuel. I'm just going to talk about the practicals this morning of what will happen when you vote. So 7 weeks to the election, in 5 weeks' time you can start early voting. I think it's October 4th, the election's on the 17th. So you get 2 weeks where you can go into voting booths beforehand and pre-vote before actual election day. So as Cass said, this year, instead of two votes as we've been having for the last seven or eight elections, we get the potential to have four votes. So there's twice as much to think about. That's why we're spending this time now, so that you can get used to it. So when you go into there, you'll present your paper saying who you are. They will post that out. You'll have your little card. You say, "Here's my card," and you'll say your name, and they'll cross you off the list and hand you your papers. You will get two papers. This is very practical stuff, but I'm just warning you, you will get two papers. On one paper will be your votes for your electorate and your party vote. So that they're both on one piece of paper, side by side, listed down who your electorate possible MPs are that you can vote for. Some places there might only be three or four. Other places there might be 13 or 14 to choose from. On the right-hand side of the page, you'll get your party vote, so whichever party you want to give your vote to. On your second piece of paper, this year it's different because there are two referendums. Now, this is where a lot of the political talk has been going on Facebook and stuff. I avoid Facebook like the plague, and I never go on it. So I absolve myself of any other thoughts that people have been putting around. I don't know what you've been putting around, and to be honest, I don't actually care. Because I'm going to make up my own mind. If somebody comes up to you and tells you how you should be voting, politely smile and say, thank you very much for your input, and I will decide who I'm going to vote for. Thank you. Be very polite, very pleasant, but do not be swayed by anybody in this congregation or anybody else. Anybody on Facebook, don't be bullied, don't be, you know, coerced or anything. Your vote is your vote. It is a privilege that you have. A big privilege. So the two referendums this year, you've probably heard of them, there are two, the End of Life Choice Bill and the legalisation of recreational cannabis. I did say legalisation. I misread it. I thought I put legislation, but it's legalisation. They are two different things because the Act for the End of Life Choice Bill has already been passed by Parliament. What they are asking you for is to okay it. And if more than 50% of people vote yes for that in New Zealand, it will become law in 12 months' time. After the final votes have counted and they've been collated, that bill will come into force. So probably sometime in October 2021, maybe November. The recreational cannabis one is different. A law has been drafted but not presented to Parliament. So what that means is if more than 50% say yes, the next government, depending what their leanings and their views are of it, will either go, yeah, we're not even going to go there, or they will bring it to Parliament in a bill. That bill is currently 150 pages long. The End of Life Choice Bill is about 40-something. But what that means is the legalised cannabis, recreational cannabis, not medicinal cannabis. There is a difference. Talk to me if you need to know the difference. If more than 50% say yes, that bill will come into Parliament sometime either the end of this year or early next year. But any number of changes can be made to what has been drafted already. So at the moment they're proposing that there will be a 20-year-old age limit and things like that. All those things will be open to change. So if 50.1% say yes, the next government might go, well, let's go for it because the majority said so. And then when they bring it to Parliament, they will have whatever changes they like they can make, probably. So you need to understand those two things. So you'll get a yes-no vote on those two referendums. They'll both be on the one piece of paper, one above the other. The End of Life Choice Bill, do you want it to come into act? Yes or no. Do you want legalisation of recreational cannabis? Yes or no. Very simple. So you'll have two pieces of paper, you'll fold them up, one's purple, one's orangey colour, and you'll put them into the two separate things and they will count your votes. That's what will happen on election day. Moving on. Seats and votes. There are normally 120 seats in Parliament. Electorate seats make up 72 of those, and the remaining 48 are made up from the parties, or your party voters. This is the important thing that we're still, some people may be confused about, so I just want to reiterate it. It is the party vote that will determine the final makeup of those 120 seats. So if a party gets 50% of the party votes, they will have 50% of the seats, 60 seats. So 40%, you know, alternate like that. That's why we end up having coalitions. So far, in the time that we've been having MMP elections, no one party has gained over 50% of party votes in elections, so they can't just govern by themselves without having some sort of coalition of sorts. Okay, the next one, Samuel. MMP. To get into Parliament, a party must win either an electorate seat, or get at least 5% of the party vote. And to understand 5%, I've put the numbers there. Last election, 2.6 million people voted, which was just under 80% of people that could vote. So around about 80%. So 5% is about 130,000 votes. So what does that mean? A party that wins an electorate seat automatically enters Parliament, not needing to get 5%. But otherwise, a party has to get 130,000 votes from across New Zealand to get some representation in Parliament. So that's more than the population of Dunedin, more than the population of Hamilton. So you're thinking 130,000 votes. That's quite a lot. That may have some bearing on your thinking on how you vote. So an example is the ABC party wins the WYX electorate, but they only get 1.1% of the party vote. But they will still be in parliament because they have won an electorate. So minor parties usually don't go to win electorate seats because they know they won't win one. But they are hoping to get to that 5% mark across the country. So that's where they will put their efforts and things. Next one, please, Samuel. What happens to your party votes for the parties who do not reach the 5% entry threshold? Now, this is very important for you to understand. I'm going to spend 2 minutes on this. When deciding which way to cast your party vote, there is the possibility of it being excluded, and you should consider that. Zip it on to the next one. And this may take some reading, and if you don't explain it after I've if you don't understand it after I've explained it, please come and see me afterwards. So I've done a potential breakdown of what may happen in a theoretical democracy. So we've got the ABC. So when a party does not reach the 5% threshold, their votes are not included in the final calculations. So the parties below the line, the parties in the yellow, none of them reached the 5%, none of them won an electorate. So basically those 6.9% of party votes that people have they've cast throughout New Zealand, so say 170,000 votes, they are basically just put to one side. And not just that, the three parties that got over the 5% then proportionally will be made up to 100%. So those top three parties reach 93%. But in the final breakdown, if those bottom parties are excluded, those votes, the top three parties' votes would end up at 51.6%, 43%, and 5.4%. So you can see how a party might be just below 50% on the actual count, but then when all those other votes are excluded, they can go above the 50% threshold. It hasn't happened yet. It's come very close at times, but that is the possibility of what might happen. So in that instance, the parliament would be made up of only the ABC, the Pink Possums, and the disgruntled pensioners. Any disgruntled pensioners? Don't put your hand up, please. And the other 6.9% of votes effectively get divided up between those parties that cross the 5% threshold. So those votes are basically reallocated. That may have some bearing on the way you vote. It does on me, I will just say that. Nobody will tell you how to vote, but that is a consideration that you must put into practice. You may be convinced of which party you're going to vote for. That's fine. Don't let anybody, whatever say to you, change you from that, unless they've got a very good reason. Right, next move. It's your vote. I'm just trying to tell you that there is strategy involved in voting, and you need to think about it carefully. Based on current poll results, these are just three possibilities that I have come up with that may be a next government. So we may have option one, which is basically what is in place now. But that depends on whether New Zealand First or the Greens either win an electorate, which at the moment is looking unlikely, or either of them get over 5%. So at the moment, the Greens are hovering around 5%, New Zealand First are 2-point-something in the polls. So we may get a government similar to what's now. Another option is that National Change come up a bit, ACT, and they form a coalition. That's a possibility. A third possibility, which may well happen from going from polls at the moment, is that Labour may actually get 50% of the party vote. Or as I said in that previous slide, they may get close to 50, and excluded votes put aside may take them over 50. So as far as I see it, those are the three likely possible outcomes from this election. And just to recap, just the last couple of slides, just remember, you get two votes, party vote and electorate vote. So your party vote will determine the overall seats of each party in Parliament. You should vote for the party of your choice and who you would prefer to lead the government. Review the party's policies. Your electorate vote is for your local candidate. Vote for the person you think will be the best local representative in Parliament. And just a couple of things, if you've got a pen and paper, if you want further information, there is good information on these pages. I won't say it's total and full information, especially on referendums. You may want to do some digging. And if you come across anybody, there's still confusion out there, especially about the cannabis referendum. There was a recent poll done, and nearly 50% of people asked thought it included medicinal cannabis, which actually is already legal in New Zealand. So it is really only just for recreational use of cannabis that you are voting for on that particular referendum. And if, as I said a number of times, if you have any questions, please feel free to ask me. Don't contact me on Facebook because you'll be waiting a very long time for a reply. Kath, I'll hand back to you.
Whoa, thank you. I said that we'd be going practical and laying down the foundation, the understanding and the framework, because that's the reality of how we get to vote within this country. So that's how it is. I really appreciate that Grant alluded to the philosophy, the three Ps. Can someone give them to me? Philosophy, policy, people. Awesome, because as Christians, we have certain differences that are, I guess you'd say, we have certain different perspectives and morals and understandings and things that drive how we vote. So I don't want to touch too much on that now, but I can feel myself getting right into it. So I'm going to pull back from that because we understand as a church that there's been a lot of talk around how can I vote for this person or how can I vote for that party if they've already done this and if they've said that, and it can be a bit of a minefield. So I'm just going to chat a wee bit of strategy with Deb, and then next time what I'd really like to do is go into some of the referendum questions. And then if anybody has got anything that they would like addressed, I'm not saying that I'm necessarily going to address your question, but please feel free to email me at kath@lwcc.org.nz. That's kath@lwcc.org.nz. And if we get some questions and things coming in, then we might be able to get a bit of a feel for what people still want some discussion on. So, 12 minutes. This is the lovely Deb Mora, and I'm going to move over here. And if we don't hear much from Deb now, because she's quite passionate, right? But if we don't get much, time to hear from Deb now, then we definitely will next time. So, I need another mic. No, it's all we're not. I think we should have one. That's all right. We can share one. So, Deb, you're not employed by a political party, but can you do a test for me?
Test. Yep. Hello. Yep.
You're not employed by a political party, but why is politics important to you? And what do you do? Like, why?
What do I do every day?
What do you do every day?
Well, I think politics, it's a growing interest over time, and I've always been taught by my mother as I was being raised, if you want to make a difference, get into a place where you can make a difference. Mm. Yeah, so that's where I am currently involved with local body politics myself. I did run for general election about 10 years ago, but I'm now in local body, so yeah.
Okay, and why did you decide local body and not general election? Like, why?
Well, this is where I just ended up. They're very, very different. They're very, very different areas to get into.
Okay. Yeah. So you've just touched on that you know a bit about that whole general election side of things and going with a political party, and then you've said local body. So what's important to you when you're thinking about how to vote?
Well,
as you look at your face light up.
How long have we got? Okay.
2 minutes.
So, as you've already touched on, as a Christian, we really want to weigh up what really best suits us as a Christian. And for me, and I sign a disclaimer here. These are my personal opinions. But
is this where I jump in and say the panel's the views expressed on the panel are not necessarily those held by leadership at Living Waters? Yeah, go for it.
But so I weigh it up, and a lot of people have already asked me, and they come up to me, and I thought, wow, there is a lot of confusion out there, because I've never been asked so much, well, at all, when it comes to a general election time. What do I do? How do I do this? Oh, yes, okay. And then I explain the situation without telling them who to vote for, how the situation is, and Grant's touched on that very briefly. But in summary for me, it's like, okay, we need to meet the 5% threshold if you're looking for a small party. And then you look at who will they align to that I would like them to align to, who hold the most morals, as far as I'm concerned, or have the most Christians in their party. You're not going to find a perfect party anywhere. So I look at it like, okay, what's the worst of the all the evils, so to speak? Or look at the one that has the most alignment or the most Christians, and where you're getting a lot of the Christian messages from. In regards to the small parties, like Grant said, it's really important that you consider that your vote isn't wasted or thrown away. So you know, look at that. One area is that if a party, small party, does get to like 2.5% or 3%, and they do actually win an electorate seat, they can then use that 3% and bring in other MPs alongside them also. So if you know that there's a small party, and I think this is where Winston Peters managed to bring in a lot of people as well, and this is where ACT looks like that they can bring in few as well, because you know that there's going to be one sure seat won. So it doesn't matter the percentage that they get, because whatever percentage they get, it's proportionally arranged so that then they can bring in their list MPs alongside them. So,
okay.
Yeah.
So we've talked about the smaller parties needing to get to the 5%. Now, I just want your straight-up opinion on this. So we've got new political parties that have come, and they are registered, and they are out there, and they are promoted as Christian, and they are, some of them are beautifully and unashamedly like putting out their message, and it is Christian, and it is gospel, and it is sort of everything that we align with. Would you vote for one of those smaller parties? Why or why not?
I weighed that up a long time ago when we did have a Christian party that very nearly reached the 5% some years ago. And there are a lot of Christian churches that said, yes, let's just do this and get them, push them past the 5%. They just didn't quite make it. I think they got to about 4.8. And that's the risk you take. So that's why I look at where can I best put my vote. And I know it's one vote, but when you look at, you know, 300 or 400 within a church, and this is where your strategy comes in. You don't want to waste your vote. So, in answer to your question, would I personally vote for them? And I know it's a struggle with your morals, because sometimes you think, well, I morally want to vote for this party, but at the end of the day, what that does. And I'll just lay it out there. You've got the two main parties, which is Labour and National. If you're not liking, for instance, if you're not liking what Labour are doing and you really don't want them in, then if you don't, I really shouldn't be saying this, but if you vote for a small party, you're taking away a vote from the other party. The other main party that may have a lot more Christian morals.
So what you're saying is that if you don't get over the 5%, and as Grant said, that goes to the wayside, then and you're saying that it's more...
Well, you're taking away, effectively, you could have used a vote that's valid, okay? So you've got currently a voting valid right when you go into the polling booth. Do you want to make it count or don't you? And I know I do. And so I know that there are some things within a certain party that I really am strongly against. And so the only way for me to use my valid vote and to make it count is to use your party vote accordingly.
Cool.
In a strong way. If you use it in a small party, that may not reach the 5% or get a electorate seat, then it's totally wasted.
Okay. I'm going to stop you there. Thank you. That's awesome. And I really appreciate your honesty because, you know, within the church environment, you know, weighing things up and bringing your own thing, I really appreciate that. So we will probably hear more on some more in-depth things, like I said, around the referendums and around where people are positioned and where certain parties are positioned in the next one. I want to thank you both very, very, very much. I've left Wes 4 minutes to wrap up. like I said, we understand as a church the different levels that this hits us on, and that it is so important for some people to vote with the courage of their convictions and what God has said. So even though we present this in a factual way and the framework and whatever, as Grant said, it is your vote. And man, if you have the Spirit of the Lord speaking into your heart and going, this is it, then you go, okay, I'm doing that, you know. So this is us laying the foundation and laying the framework for you. Is that okay, Mr. Wesley, from the front? Thank you.
Thank you, Kath. I'm pinching the microphone off you. Thank you. Thank you, Grant. Thank you, Debbie. Give them a hand because it's very useful information. And as you know, it was said earlier, you know, it's my value, actually. It's my conviction and my value that I will not tell people how to vote, because I know that some pastors are going down a different track and they've got reasons for that that are their own, according to their own convictions. But we did want to just at least inform you, if you haven't already been informed, of the choices, how our system works, and the reality of the challenges of smaller parties getting off the ground. You might say that, okay, I'm going to vote for a small party this year because if I don't vote, then they're not going to get any traction ever. And so you vote that way. And that's a strategic vote. That's a strategic vote as far as you're concerned for a long-term situation. You might say, well, if I vote for them this year, that means I'm going to get at least a sense that there's some people supporting them and backing them, and that's going to give them a bit more impetus for next election. You might think, well, this election is a really crucial one. I need to use my vote very strategically this time. So the choice is yours. And the reason I have a conviction about not telling people how to vote is because I've seen leaders go down the path in past situations that can end up going down too far down a track where there's actually manipulation control and actually a level of domination that is inappropriate. So that is one. And also I value the fact that we've got the liberty, personal liberty, of being able to cast our vote in a democratic system. That when I was taught in school about our democratic system, the one of the things that came across to me, and I've held it ever since, is that nobody has the right to tell you how to cast your vote. That is a fundamental thing about our democratic system. The moment we go down a track where people are telling each other how they should vote, we actually lose a fundamental principle in that system. So that's my value, and I'll stick to it until either the Holy Ghost moves on me and I feel I need to change that value or whatever. But I want to just briefly touch on the fact that when the New Testament was being written, Paul, James, John, Peter, the writer, Luke, all the writers that penned what we now have as our New Testament writings, all of those writings were written in the context of dictatorships. They were written in the context of emperors, governors that were not chosen by people. The democratic system in terms of the Roman Empire and so it did not exist in the people's thinking. There was no such thing as a vote. There was no such thing as an election. Most Roman emperors changed power because either the emperor committed suicide or he was murdered. There were very few actual Roman emperors died of a natural death or died of old age. So the whole system was very corrupt, and the whole system was coerced by very powerful families or very powerful leaders and with political power. So the emperors were put in place, and you didn't have an opportunity to vote. And yet in that period of time, that's when the church up until recently had known the greatest level of effectiveness in the spread of the gospel. Was it amongst great trial? Yes, it was. Was it amongst times of persecution? Yes, it was. And yet the gospel went forth because people in their hearts recognized and came to a conviction that Jesus is King, that He is the Lord of Lords, that He is the Savior of the world, that He is the one that can change my life. My hope for New Zealand is not so much the political system. My hope for New Zealand is the gospel. Because at the end of the day, you cannot legislate righteousness. When Constantine either had a conversion or it became politically expedient for him to align himself with the Christians, declared that Christianity now was the state religion. Unfortunately, what you had was a whole lot of people came into the church system who hadn't actually had a conversion. And so they brought their Greek philosophy in, they brought their Roman demon worship in with them, and then it became politicized, and a political spirit got a hold of the church leadership, and unfortunately, legislating righteousness doesn't change a person's life. The impact of the gospel, the word of God, the power of God, receiving the gospel by faith is what changes our lives. So my hope for this New Zealand is that the church rises up, not so much in being angry, the church rises up in being passionate and full of faith and dedication to the gospel, and actually preaches the gospel, and actually moves in faith with signs and wonders, and actually loves people rather than spreading hate around the place and trying to divide the church into political opinion. Am I engaged in the political process? Yes. I will be absolutely voting. I've already made up my mind probably how I'm going to vote, but I'm not going to tell you that. Because I value the privacy of that. I may have said to some. But if I find you voted for it. So the environment of the prosperity of the gospel in those times was because people were being transformed. People were being liberated from demonic oppression through the power of the gospel. People were being healed. People that were thrown out into the streets because they were ill. And the pagan view of the day was if you were ill, you were cursed by the dogs. So you were just discarded. And the Christians would come along and find the sick people in the streets, take them home and nurse them and minister to them and do whatever they could and prayed for them. And people were healed and transformed. And as a result of that, even eventually the emperor seemingly bowed the knee to Christ. In the process, there were letters went to emperors from church leaders expressing this and expressing that. Some of them died for it. They refused to go to the gladiator games because they said that is not godly, that is not what we will do. Various changes started to take place as the church grew. But I want to tell you, my friends, it was under dictatorships. So don't get the idea that whatever government we have in the future and whatever agenda they have, that the gospel needs to go into a state of poverty. Whether we backslide or not is entirely up to us. The biggest threat to the church in New Zealand is not a political system. The biggest threat to the church in New Zealand is apostasy and backsliding and lukewarmness and lethargy and can't be bothered. That's the threat to the church in New Zealand. Along with that, you get division and division makers. There are seven things that God hates. One of them is he who throws division among brethren. I know we talk about the love of God a lot, and it's good, but I also like to consider the kindness and the severity of God. I like the passages about the millstone. I quite enjoy reading Acts 4 and 5. So the order of the day was emperors and governors with absolute power, pretty well. So vote for freedom and righteousness. Do not let the powers of darkness cause you to be a division maker and a divider of the church. Let the power of God lift you and your passion to pray, your passion to believe, and your passion to actually minister the gospel, not little messages that are actually born out of fear. Don't pretend that your messages of fear are actually born out of a spirit of faith, because they're not. They're actually born out of fear and worry. They're not born out of faith at all. Well, I'll tell you what is born out of faith. What is born out of faith will actually release kingdom dynamics on the earth that will actually help transform not only our lives, but the lives of our families and the lives of people that hear that word. I'm not interested in the messages of fear, born out of fear and worry and care for the future in such a way they're bringing all the care of the future in today. Jesus said today's got enough challenges of its own. Am I politically inactive? No, I'll be voting. But I'm not going to get into the spirit of fear. And I see people who have disconnected from the church, and yet they even say that they're people of faith, but really what's happened is fear has gripped them. And I want to speak to you in Jesus' name. Cast off that spirit of fear, get back into faith, and connect with the family of God, the people actually love you and surround you, and let's get on with the gospel together. I'm going to finish with this passage. James chapter 1, verse 16 to 20, King James, New King James Version. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. There's a whole lot of other stuff that's coming from other sources, but every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, no trickery, no double dealing, no hidden agendas, no shadow of turning. Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. He brought us forth by the word of truth. He didn't bring us forth by the word of fear and unbelief. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man, let every woman be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let's all stand. I want to say this, that God so passionately loves the world, all his creation and everybody in it, that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. With all the messages and all the concern and all the worry, in the midst of all, there's a great light that shines, and that light is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In that life, in that light we have, and in faith in him, we have eternal life that goes way beyond any political agenda, way beyond any time frame, way beyond any age. It's eternal. And we have life in him, and we have life in him alone. So I want to give the invitation this morning to anybody who you're in this place, you're here, you're online, you've been watching online. You're in this situation, you're in this political turmoil, you're in this turmoil in the media, in Facebook, whatever it is, and you're wondering, what on earth is all this about? I want to say there's one anchor, there's one life, there's one beacon that you can turn to. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Political systems will come and go, political philosophies will come and go, but what will remain forever is the kingdom of God. Because all of the kingdoms eventually will be swallowed up and bow the knee and yield to the power of the kingdom of God. And so your choice today is, am I going to be swallowed up by this anxiety in the world, or are they going to come to the one who has perfect peace for you, who is an anchor, who is a beacon, who is the safe harbor, who has an eternal kingdom I want to say, my friends, if that's you, you're welcome today to become part of the family. You're welcome today to receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the one who saves you. So if that's you, I'd love you to slip up your hand and just say to me, Wes, that's me. I want to receive Christ today. If that's you, just, or online, I can't see your hand, obviously, but if you're responding, we're going to pray, and you're going to pray with us online. If that's you, just slip up your hand. I want to pray with you. Is anybody, I can't see quite, really. God bless. I can't see anybody, really. That's just the way the lights are. We're going to pray anyway. And if you would join me in prayer, because I'm praying online, and there's going to be people online who are going to receive Christ. And so, okay, it's that one. Thank you. Got bumped a wee bit, did it? I was looking at my ankles. How about you pray with me? And online, just pray with me today. Just pray with me. Father, I stand before you today, and I recognize that Jesus is your Son, that he came, that he died for me to take my sin and to liberate me from that dark kingdom. Jesus, forgive me of all my sin, and I forgive those who have hurt me. I receive your forgiveness. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my leader. Be my Savior. Father, thank you for welcoming me into your family today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed online with me, I'd love you to be in contact with us. We want to help you. We want to help you grow. We want to help you connect into a family. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us. Thank you so much, everybody. God bless you. We're going to finish there. And we've gone a bit over time, but that's how it is. And so God bless you. Thank you for coming. If you are happen to be staying on for the next gathering, thank you. We will need to file out this way out those doors. It's a lovely day to stand outside and talk. But if you stand and talk in here, once the second session starting, it interrupts with what's happening here. So God bless you. Have an awesome life. God bless.